It is good to see you this morning. I want to pray for us this morning, and we'll get rolling here. Let me pray and get us started. God, I just thank you so much for allowing us to get to be here and to get to worship you this morning, and God, just to get to enjoy being in your presence. Lord, thank you so much for the straightforwardness of your word, and thank you so much, God, for guiding us and directing us instead of just kind of sending us out there, just kind of aimlessly wandering at times. Lord, you've given us so much to go on as far as what it means to be one of your children. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would follow you with all of our hearts and that this morning, God, as we seek you, God, that you would speak to our hearts as, God, we in turn want to give you glory and worship you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. By the way, if you're visiting with us this morning, thank you for being here. It's always good to have first-timers. I'll tell you a little story about something that happened. I don't know about you, but there are times in life when you just do some dumb things, some things that you wish you could take back. You know what I'm talking about? You ever do something that was so stupid that like you wish so bad, even still today, you felt so bad about whatever that thing was that you find yourself wishing you could go back and take that thing back and erase that little piece of history in your life. Well, instead of telling a story about myself where I've done that today, I'm going to tell you a story about my wife. And she's in the nursery, so, you know, later in the service, after service is over, whatever, you can go by the nursery and just say, hey, and throw her the number 3, and you'll understand that here in just a minute. But my wife, when we were about to get married, was having a bridal shower thrown for her at my home church. And you've just got to know that, of course, I grew up in this church, and she did not. She had never attended church there on any type of regular basis. She didn't know most of the people that were there. And this one particular individual comes, and she's at the bridal shower, and she's sitting at the table. And my mother, who's with us this morning, thank you, Mom, is sitting beside her and letting her know kind of who people are as they're coming so that she can kind of thank them and tell them what's, you know, tell her what's going on and who these people are, if they're, you know, a friend of whatever and all this kind of stuff. So she's sitting there at the table, and this family comes in, and the bridal shower apparently is almost over. It's almost over, and this couple of people apparently come in, and they say, we're so sorry that we are late. And you got to know that this was, and I'm not trying to make light of this, so please don't see it that way, but it's just one of those moments, again, that you wish you could take back, or at least she wishes she could take back, because it was the week after Dale Earnhardt's tragic wreck. It's when he got killed in the NASCAR race. And these people came in and said, we're so sorry, we're so late. We just had to catch the race today. And she didn't know these people from anybody. And in the midst of this moment, just trying to make some kind of conversation with somebody that she didn't know, she looked at them and just said, well, how was it okay? Nobody got killed today, right? And apparently, like, you know, everybody was kind of laughing and joking. You've had one of these moments, I'm sure, where everybody's laughing and joking all around you. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the laughing and the joking and everybody having a good time, it's like silence. And she's kind of left sitting there with the whole, nobody got killed, did they? And she's wishing she could take this back. And so every once in a while, I like to throw her a number 3 in honor of Dale Earnhardt just to remind her of this glorious moment in her life that she wishes she could erase from the history of her memory. Well, we all have those moments. Those things happen to us. And I think for a lot of us, especially when we read Scripture, we look at Scripture and we see guys in Scripture, you know, that are just like, just giants to us. I mean, spiritual giants that we go, you know what? They could do no wrong. God chose them to do great things. They did great things, and in the midst of that, they could do no wrong. And that's not true. This morning, I want to just kind of share with you just a little bit from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. And we have a guy named Moses. And many of you know Moses, or you've heard about Moses, and he did all these incredibly miraculous things God used him to do and worked through him because Moses had incredible faith and incredible trust. And in fact, Scripture teaches us that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. We're going to read that here in just a second. I mean, Moses was like this guy, you know, parting the Red Sea. You know, it's like, you know, half the Charlton Heston movies, or you know, him playing Moses, okay? And so, you know, there's got to be something about that. And so you got Moses, who's just known for being this great guy and this wonderful follower of God and this wonderful leader of God's chosen people. And God's chosen people were the Israelites, and God had called Moses to be the guy. He said, Moses, I want you to be the guy. You're my man. I want you to lead them right through the deal, and I want you to take them to the land that I have set aside for them. He had this miraculous real estate called the Promised Land. And it was chosen for the Israelites to make it to the Promised Land. And Moses is going to lead them there. And just to kind of give you a little background here, I want us just to check out this little passage in Numbers 13, and you want to talk about, you know, like soap opera city. This is a pretty good indication of some stuff that if you really read Scripture, you'll see some crazy stuff going down here. But it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, right off the bat here, Miriam and Aaron are Moses' brother and sister, okay? And we got family drama at its finest right here. And really, if you study this text and you really look at the tenses of the words and all this, what this is basically showing us is that Miriam is like, "Wow!" at Moses' wife, okay? She is not liking Moses' wife. And part of this is because Moses' wife, as it says in this passage of Scripture, was a Cushite woman. Now, what does that mean? She was Ethiopian. This is one of those things. A lot of people ask this question. Is it okay for people to marry interracially? You know what I'm saying. And yes, it is. Because we have this passage of Scripture that we see someone in Scripture doing this. In fact, God makes a stand at this moment. And because of what Miriam and Aaron are doing right here in this passage of Scripture, God has to call them out and take them aside. And so it says, verse 2, Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And in this passage of Scripture, basically, they're basically just trying to kind of change what's really going on in their hearts, because what's going on is that they're jealous. Miriam and Aaron are kind of sitting there, and Miriam especially is really just kind of prodding Aaron into this whole, hey, why can't we lead? Why can't we be the Moses here in the situation? Why does Moses always get to be the Moses? And so they're just kind of hanging here, and they're jealous, and they've got some pride issues going on. And because of all of this stuff happening, in this passage of Scripture, God's about to get on them. And here it is in verse 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. And basically right here in the following, God just basically starts lashing out at them. He's having vengeance. He is showing justice. Our God is a just God. You don't mess around and eventually not get some type of justice for the sin that you cause. Miriam was the instigator in this particular passage. And here we've got in verse 3, this incredibly, incredibly important verse in all of Scripture that's basically showing us that Moses was the most humble man on earth. And in the midst of that, he has a brother and he's got a sister. And you would think, you know, if he's the most humble guy on earth, man, if that was my brother, we would be tight. I would love my brother because he's probably not going to, you know, treat me bad and all this stuff. But our human side comes out. Our sinful side comes out. And we begin to want something that somebody else has. And to them, they saw Moses as having power. It's having an ability to do something and to be called to do something that they had not been called to. And this is something that we can all relate to. Because like it or not, there are probably many of us in here, most of us in here can easily relate to the fact that there's probably somebody in our life that at times we found ourselves just being a little bit jealous. We've gone, well, you know, they got it a little bit easy. Why did they get it easy? I worked hard. I've tried to do the right thing, but yet I've still gotten screwed over. What's up with that? Well, sometimes we're just supposed to wait on the Lord. And Moses understood this. Last week we talked about Nehemiah. Nehemiah waited on the Lord for a long time. I think we figured out 7 to 8 months that he waited just for God to give him the go-ahead and go back to his hometown and build the city. Rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which was a big deal, and you can go back and check that out online if you didn't get to hear it. It's good stuff, and you need to read the book of Nehemiah. It's a great book. The book of Numbers, same thing, man. Awesome stuff. And in this, we are seeing still the need for us to wait on the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How long are you willing to wait on something? How long would you wait on something? There's some of our local fast food restaurants that are supposed to be fast food, but then when you get there and you order, you have to wait a little bit longer than what you expected, right? This happens to us. And in general, this world that we have made and developed around us is all about the quick fix. Everything is fast. And I just got to tell you, I love going fast. My uncle's here today, and he rode with me in the car for the first time yesterday. Right off the bat, we're pulling out of the parking lot, and he says to me, "Chris, don't hit those people." I mean, he's giving me instruction. "Chris, don't hit those people." I was like, "Well, do you think I'm going to hit those people?" "Yes, I do think you're going to hit those people," is what he said, his exact words. I'm just quoting. And so, you know, it's one of those deals that, you know, that's our society. We love, you know, and it's because we want to get things done, and we're all about, and I'm all about, you know, making sure that you're a good steward of your time and that you're doing what you need to with it and all those things. But you know what? At the same time, sometimes we get so caught up with that that it just takes us over. And we just become about how many million things can I do in one day? And I'll tell you what, this is probably the biggest thing that I see tearing families down. And it's one of the biggest reasons that in families, there are no relationships between kids and parents. And that's coming from 10 years of youth ministry. And me just watching, you know, parents just like, sports, you know, and I love sports and do sports and be a part of that. And don't just hold yourself up at the house and just stay there. And you know, that's not what we're called to do, and that's not it at all. But there are places where we just need to know where to draw the line and just be like, "Hey, you know what? Maybe we just don't need to do everything." And it's okay to not do everything. Moses was the most humble man on earth. And I'll just kind of give you a glimpse. Instead of reading the rest of that chapter, I just want to give you a glimpse to kind of what happens to Aaron and Miriam. Miriam really being the one that instigated all this. God really shows his wrath on her. And she's basically being a racist, and God is basically saying, "You're not going to be a racist, not and lead my people." Because, see, Miriam and Aaron were leaders of God's people. They were basically second in command to Moses. It wasn't like they weren't getting the lead. They wanted to be the man, is what they wanted to be. And because of their pride and because of their jealousy and all of this stuff, because of what Miriam did, basically God showed on Miriam something that it was just a terrible thing. Basically, he just struck her down with leprosy. He called them all up, all three of them, and he basically said, "Aaron, Miriam, you guys step forward right now." And God said, "Miriam, you, my gal, are going to have leprosy. And you're probably going to die because of it." And what we see happen in that passage of Scripture is this, that Moses, who loves his sister so much, steps up to the plate and says, "God, please, God, no, I love my sister. Please, don't do this to her. Please, I beg of you. I love her. Give her another chance." And you know what God does? God hears the cry of Moses because he's such a humble man, and he followed God and he believed in God with all of his heart, that basically God was like, "You know what, Moses? Okay, I'll tell you what. You send her out of town for 7 days, and in 7 days she'll be fine and you can bring her back in." And sure enough, that's what he did. But forever she was plagued with literally basically losing the pigment of her skin. She wanted Moses to have a lighter colored wife, and basically he turned around and he just knocked her as flat white as he possibly could. And what happened with that, and the importance of that, and where we're going with some of that, and how this fits into the scripture that we're really studying today, is that with that happening, basically she was plagued the rest of her life with one thing that she did. And because of that one thing that she didn't die of leprosy, but what did happen is she was not a leader after that. people would not follow her after that because they knew of where she had fallen, and she had fallen in such a huge way that people were just not willing to follow her anymore. And so she lost the chance that she once had, the right to be heard, the right to lead. And I think so many of us are so close to that, and we just don't realize it. The passage of Scripture that I really just want to just really drive this morning is this passage. It's just a few chapters later, and it's in chapter 20. And what a great passage of Scripture. It's 13 verses, and I want you to get this because it's such an awesome passage of Scripture. And it says in verse 1, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, where Miriam, this is Moses' sister, and this is later on again, there Miriam died and was buried. And right here, we're basically kind of getting a little glimpse back of some things that have happened since we've last looked at Moses and the Israelites and what's been going on. And during this period of time, you just got to know something. They've been waiting. They've been waiting a long time. And this series that we're doing these few weeks here is really about how much are we willing to wait on God, and what happens in that? What is the point in that? Why does it happen? And what should we be doing during that time? Moses had been waiting 40 years. Actually, it may have been about 37 years at this point of this passage of Scripture. But 37 years, 40 years, whatever. Let's just say it was 10 years. How long have you waited or been willing to wait on something? Something that you've believed in with all of your heart. And how tough is it for us? How tough is it for me that when things don't happen in the time that I think that they should, that I get impatient? And I start not to believe. And this morning, this is really about unbelief. The issue of this passage of Scripture is really about unbelief. And I know that you're probably sitting here this morning, and maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just dating the church and just trying to figure out what this Christianity thing is about. And that's cool, and I'm glad that you're here. And I hope that you can understand this and get with this, and I'd love to get to explain more to you or pray with you later or whatever. But some of you are sitting here this morning, and you're like, you know what, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I know Christ, I've asked Him into my heart, my life has changed because of Him. And that's a great thing. But in the midst of that, that doesn't mean that you don't have moments where you don't believe. In verse 2, it says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Again, 37 years, 13 years, 40 years, 10 years, whatever it actually is, we don't specifically know, somewhere around 37 years. They've been waiting. What have they been waiting on? Remember, Moses is their leader, and he's supposed to be taking them to the promised land. He's like, it's over here, and we're going over here, and you guys just all need to come go with me. Well, like 37 years ago, they're like, hip, hip, hooray, let's go to the promised land. And so they're like, you know, oh, let's all run to the promised land, and they start heading that direction. But then what happens is they get stuck. And they get stuck in this country because they sinned against God. They begin to start doubting what God was going to do. They started doubting Moses, who God had appointed as being the leader of this group of people. And basically because of all of that, they got stuck waiting. They could have had it, but they messed up. And because they messed up, they were forced to wait longer. And then here they come again. And Moses, throughout all of this stuff, has been the most humble man on earth. And throughout all of this stuff, Moses is there being the guy, trying to do the right thing and trying to lead them. And here come the people. And notice Miriam is not with them now at this point. She didn't make it this far because this has been a long time. We're like trading out generations, and people are dying out at this point, while we're waiting to get the real estate that God had promised. And it says in verse 3, they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert? and we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Basically, we're having a riot on our hands. And Moses and Aaron are up here, and they're just chilling out, you know, and they're trying to lead, and they're trying to do their thing. And Moses is about to just lose it. He's been humble, and he's been patient, and all of this stuff. And they're wee-wee whining about the fact that they don't have water for them and for their livestock. And it goes on in verse 6, says, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. This is a huge thing, by the way. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Now, I want us to back up, and I want to reread this part because I want you to get exactly what God says to Moses and to Aaron. Right here, again, it says, take the staff, and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Gather everybody together. And then he says, speak to that rock. Speak, okay? Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Simple enough. It's Moses. He's parted seas. He's seen some of the most amazing things on the planet. Burning bushes, snakes turn into sticks. It's Moses. He's got this down. Like, oh, I just needed to know what to do, God. You just want me to go talk to the rock? Okay, we'll get everybody together and go talk to the rock. Come on, let's go. Huh. This was not what Moses was hoping for. You see, in the past, this same scenario had taken place. Rock and all. You got to know this. And if you look back through Scripture, you'll find it. And I'm gonna, instead of me giving it away to you, I'm going to let you find it. And when this happened before, God showed his wrath to the people that were the wee-wee whiners. And you know, God would, you know, be just and do his thing. And, you know, instead of just, you know, providing water for them, he was like, well, you know, I'm going to kill some of you and some of the rest of you are going to get this and that. And, you know, and so Moses is like, man, where's the justice? Come on. You can do this, God. You got this one. It's in the bag. Take these people out. They are screaming in my ears. They're driving me crazy. And so in verse 9 it says, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock? By the way, this is a hacked off Moses, if you can't tell. Then Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. We got some water. But something happened. Something that changed history. Moses did not do what God asked him to do. He gathered the people. He took them to the rock. And instead of just saying, come on, water, he took that staff and he beat that rock twice. And the water came out. Of course, the people were happy. But God was not. Verse 12, it says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you, and the wording here is a plural pronoun wording when he is talking you. He says, but because you did not trust in me enough, because he's talking to both Moses and Aaron, you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. You will not bring this community into the land I gave them. I mean, I want you to just think about this for just a minute, because this is huge stuff. 37 years of waiting, all these years of, you know, being faithful to God, doing the right thing, letting God use you to do some of the most amazing things that we will have had in Scripture. And in the midst of that, Moses did a bad thing. And now, where Moses was going to be the guy, and he was going to take the people to the promised land, instead of Moses getting to be that guy, God said to him, Moses, you didn't believe in me. You know me. This is not an issue of you not knowing me. We've had a great relationship together. You were the most humble man on the face of the earth. But you didn't believe that I would do what I said I would do. You see, Moses wanted to be God for a moment. He wanted to be in control. He wanted God to take his wrath out on those people because he was so sick and tired of hearing them whine and complain constantly to him when he knew he was doing what God was wanting him to do all along. And so in this moment in time, his anger got the best of him and he just went off. And he's hitting stuff with sticks, and because of it, he's basically showing that he doesn't believe that God's going to do what he's going to do. And he feels like he has to show some kind of wrath to these people. You rebels, he says. And man, how many times do we get there? Not just with people, but situations in our lives where we just get to the point where we just realize, you know what? I just want to just go off. I want to tell them what I really think. I want to take control. But God doesn't want us to do that, does he? He wants us to believe in him. This passage of Scripture ends on verse 13, and it says, these were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. And that's referring back to another instance that had happened before. Basically, the Israelites sinned against God, and he made them wait. And in this instance, here again, we have them in the same exact spot with the same exact rock. And they're sinning against God again. And even Moses falls into sin. And so I'm guessing this morning that if great, wonderful, humble Moses can fall into sin, that we can too. And so just to kind of pose this question and just kind of let it settle on you, I just want to just ask you just for just a second to just really search your heart. I don't think that there's a one of us in here that could say today, I'm great at waiting on the Lord. And I'm so perfect in waiting on the Lord in every single way. I believe that he's going to do exactly what he wants to do and that he's going to take care of everything if I will trust him with everything I've got. It may be a financial situation for you. It may be that tithing in and of itself is one of those things that you're just like, you know what, I just can't believe that God is really going to take care of me and my family. And I can just only give a testimony that God has taken care of my family because we have been faithful to it. And I have so many people talk to me about that. And our need to take control. We want so badly to take on the control of whatever it is in our life that we know maybe in certain circumstances we need to do what God wants us to do, but we don't really believe. Now, we know God and we say we believe in God, but we don't really believe, because if we believe, then we'll take that step. We'll do exactly what God is asking us to do. No matter how tough it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how crazy it seems, that we'll do it. One of the ways that I think, and I think this is worth noting because we do have so many young people as a part of our church, but one of the things that I see wreck and ruin marriages before they ever get started is premarital sex. It's not something we talk about a whole lot, but it's one of those things that I think that we've just kind of come to just kind of being okay with in our society and even within our churches. That's not cool. And here's what happens. It's to the point that basically, you know, because society is so inundated with sex, and this is okay, and it's all right, and it's just part of life, and it's just what we do, and you know, the girl feels like it's just what she's got to do to make him happy and all this stuff. I just want you to understand something, ladies, and this is kind of coming from a guy here. Part of the sexual temptation of what God has given us as men as desires is for us to grow up and not be boys anymore. It's for us to grow up and be men. And finally get to a point in our life where we go, you know what? I love you so much that not just because the sexual temptation thing, because you will grow through that process, but that I love you so much, I'm going to grow up and be a man, and I'm going to marry you and be your husband and provide for you. And we look around, we got, you know, so many different situations, and so many folks are part of so many different situations that they're hurting because of some of these things that happened way back when in a dating relationship. And I just want to give you that piece of information today. And that may sound old school to you, but I just guarantee you, you try it. And you say, well, nobody's going to date me unless I put out. Well, that's just a bunch of junk. Because if he loves you, then he's going to want to marry you for who you are. And he will not be able to wait till that day. And when that day comes, it's going to be such an awesome thing. You see, that whole fast-paced, everything right now deal has entered everything, even into the morals of our society. Even the morals of what we believe as Christians, we've started to go, you know what, we don't have to do it that way. And it's killing us. It's hurting us. And one of the biggest things that God was doing with the Israelites, one of the reasons why he had them in this country where he wouldn't give them passage to go to the promised land while they were there is that he wanted them to show themselves to be different than everybody else around them. And we love camo. We love to blend in because it's easy. Waiting is hard, and believing in God is hard, and not wanting to take control and just get the stuff that we want right now, and all of that is the things that we fight, are the things that we fight in this day and age. And I just want to encourage you as a church. I want to encourage you as a Christ follower this morning. Don't be afraid to be a little bit different than everybody else around you. I know you've heard that before. And I know that you're down with that, and deep down you're like, oh yeah, I want to do that. I'm being like, literally, I'm saying like this morning, I want you to seriously like seek the Lord and ask God, what is it, God, that you're wanting me to hand over to you? What is it that I've tried to take from you and I'm trying to be in charge of, God? I want to do and be the man of God that you want me to be. I want to do and be the woman of God that you want me to be. God will use you to do great things. But if you're like Moses, God had used him to do great things. And then because of one decision, just like Miriam, just because of one decision, you mess up the chance to do so many things that are out there. Moses thought that it was just in the bag. I'm going to take these people to the promised land. God said I would. Instead, I messed up. And I got angry. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. I want you to notice these words, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, and catch this, which can save you. That passage of Scripture is not just talking about saving us from eternal damnation. It's also just talking about just time and time again, we as believers need to be saved from ourselves. We need to get out of the way. And it's tough to wait. We'll close with this thing. This week, I went and saw my grandfather, who is not doing so good, just to be real honest with you. And I got to tell you, it's just a little bit tough to see my grandfather at this point that he is at in his life. Because this is a man that farmed all of his life. He owned a dairy farm. He worked with his hands. He did not hire lots of employees. I just know that he has worked so hard all of his life. And I've seen him wrestle cows and wrestle tractors and heavy equipment and all of this stuff. And even just moments of he and I getting to go fishing on a lake that may have been out on his farm. And I'm just so used to seeing him do what he needs to do. And now he's in an assisted living place. And this week when we went to visit him up in Louisville, I sat there in a chair next to him, and he wanted to go to the bathroom, but he can't get up himself anymore. And he wanted so badly to go that he kept looking at me and he kept saying, just pick me up and take me in there. And I was not allowed to do this for reasons if something were to happen to him when I would have tried to have done that. And I wanted to. And I told him, I said, Papa, I really want to do this. I really want to help you, but they say I can't. But I'm here, and I'm just hanging out with you. And while we were sitting there, later on, finally a nurse came, and he waited a while, a long time, to get to go to the bathroom. The nurse came, and the nurse went, and we go back in the room and are hanging out again. And I asked my grandfather, I said, Papa, I said, what's the hardest part about not being able to do the things you used to do? What, I said, what do you miss the most? And he said this. He said, I miss using my hands and my shoulders to do what I need to do. He'll never have the use of those things back. He'll never be able to use his hands and his shoulders like he has done before. And he has to wait. And I thought to myself in that moment, how many of us as believers have the use of our hands and our shoulders, and we just do nothing? Instead, we'll just camouflage ourselves to fit in with the rest of this world instead of taking maybe the harder way out. Because we're so unwilling to wait. We don't want to wait on God. We don't want to wait on anybody else. But the truth be known is that there are times in our lives when God wants to use us in the country in between where we came from and where we're going to the promised land, to use us in that culture to be different, just like he wanted to use the Israelites. And this morning, maybe that's where you're at. Because it's tough to wait. But I'm just encouraging you as God's people and as his church to be willing to wait when God calls you to wait. Be willing to do what he calls you to do. Be willing to do it and not be afraid, and be slow to become angry and quick to listen. The thing about us waiting is that there is a reward coming. We talked last week about Romans 8. And the reward is this. It's the future glory. Is that there is a heaven coming. There is a day when we will not exist on this earth. And that reward is coming. But I'm just here to tell you something today, because I don't want to just kind of fill you full of something that's not true and make you think that everything's hunky and dory as soon as you just wait on God all the time. You may have to spend 37 years in the desert listening to a bunch of people that are going to drive you crazy. But here's the deal. There is a reward coming. But the truth of it is that we may not see it this side of heaven. We've got to be okay with that. And we've got to be understanding that it's not going to be easy all the time. But at the same time, the Christian life is one of the most amazing, most exciting, most wonderful things. It is the most amazing, the most wonderful, most exciting thing that will ever happen to your life. And there's nothing that can replace it. I want us just to pray this morning, and I want us just to kind of, just for a minute, just kind of seek our hearts, just kind of get honest before God. So I want you to just kind of bow your heads and just close your eyes, and I want us just to kind of hang here together for a moment here in prayer. Instead of me even praying for us to start us off, I just want to ask you just to kind of ask God where you're at right now, and just ask him, God, where am I not waiting on you? Where am I not believing in you? God, I want to believe in you, and I want my life to show that I believe you. I don't want to fake this. I don't want to pretend to be something I'm not. Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart about what area in your life that might be. Maybe it's just the simple fact of wanting to take control. Not wanting to just follow God straight up and just let him do his thing and believe and trust in him and things that you know he wants to do in you and that he's asked you to do, but you're timid about it and you're not sure about it and you're just going, but God, I'm scared and I want to take control. God, this morning we just pray to you and I just ask that you would just, you would search our hearts, God, and that you would show us who we're supposed to be for you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would show us how to wait on you. It's so tough to do. God, I thank you so much for waiting on us at times. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take your word and that we would do as that passage in James says and that we would understand that it's going to save us from ourselves if we would just follow in that, we would believe in that, if we would believe in you, that you want to do a work in us. God, we love you. And I pray, Lord, that that would come out in everything that we do. And God, especially in just how we worship you, not just here, but in our lives every day. God, that everything that we do would bring you glory and that people would know who you are because we exist. God, that's why you created us to begin with. So God, as we just worship to you in song in just the next couple of moments, God, I pray, Lord, that we would sing and that we would praise and that we would pray, God, in ways, God, that honor you, that bring you glory, that bring a smile to your face. God, and even just in this, maybe we just need to wait on you. Maybe we just need to be quick to listen and quit being so quick to speak. God, and just let you speak to our hearts. And maybe we just need to do that during this first song. God, just guide us in this time, Lord, as we're worshiping you. God, just speak to our hearts. God, and as we worship you, God, I pray, Lord, that it would be from the very bottom of our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In your name I pray.